Thanks again for these beautiful hymns that we've been singing this morning. I don't know if you noticed how the word wonderful came through quite a bit there. Wonderful words of life. Wonderful promises that we can stand upon. Wonderful grace. And of course, all these things can only come from a wonderful person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read a little bit about him this morning. The Gospel by John, chapter 19. The Gospel by John, chapter 19. And reading verse 17. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of these few scriptures this morning. We've been singing concerning wonderful words of life. Words that came, of course, from him who is the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one from whom all life flows. And I want, for a very short time with you this morning, to take a look at some of his words, particularly the last expression that we have here from the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. And Jesus said, it is finished. And I want to dwell upon that for a little while with you this morning to, in some measure, try and comprehend the incomprehensible. What it meant for him on the cross to utter these wonderful words. It is finished. You know, I believe that these few words are probably some of the greatest words that ever fell from his lips, ever heard. because these words tell us that there is a completed work accomplished. There has been a lot of speculation over time as to what he really meant by "it is finished." What is it that is finished? And of course, when we take in the whole scope of the message of the gospel, and we consider what it was that he accomplished on the cross, there are many things that were finished at that given point in time. The first thing that we certainly notice that was finished was the fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus said it because that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And when you go back over the Old Testament scriptures and think of the tremendous words that were uttered, here is one who now, in this given point in history, is fulfilling the scriptures, what was written concerning him. I think this is a tremendous statement, because it brings before us the absolute accuracy and the inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures then has now found its fulfillment, and that fulfillment is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the nation was concerned, and the world then, they rejected him. They despised him. They set him at naught. They wanted him out of the way. They took him to the utmost limit, as it were, humanly speaking, and that was death by crucifixion. But you know the first verses that we read there in verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth." Here is one who has come out from the realms of the eternal into the confines of time and came into this world in order that he might accomplish a work. And on the cross at Calvary, he is fulfilling every scripture relative to him concerning the events of the cross. It would be utterly impossible for him to make this whole thing up. There are many who've tried to say, well, he read the Old Testament, and so he knew what was going to come and put himself into that role in order to deceive the masses. How tragic that is in thinking it out. He was the only one who could bring fulfillment to the scriptures that were written concerning him. And that's wonderful for us in this time frame in which you and I are living in today, because we can teach and preach freely that this one has come, that the scriptures have been fulfilled, that he completed everything that was relative to him concerning his earthly sojourning, concerning his sorrow, concerning his sufferings, the great passages of the Old Testament that highlight for us the suffering Messiah, the Son of God who would come. Here he is, and now he's there at this given point in time to fulfill the scriptures and bring it to its completion. Secondly, when he said "it is finished," he completed fully the work that the Father had given him to do. We know from chapter 17, when he says, "I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do," he's saying it, of course, in relation to his ministry, his earthly ministry, and that which the Father had given him to do in relation to his disciples. But here is the ultimate completion of the Father's work on the cross. And the Father is satisfied. God was satisfied with the death of his Son and the sacrifice that he made. For had God never been satisfied, there would be no salvation or redemption for the human race. And so on the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," he completed the work that his Father had given him to do, totally, fully, and for eternity. What else was finished? His time on earth was finished. I think it's the late Harold St. John writing in his book, speaking about the Lord Jesus from the point of view of John 17 in particular. "I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He says the Lord Jesus has a little touch of homesickness. I think that's nice. He's longing to go back to that place from which he comes. His short period on earth. Wonderful that he ever came. Glorious that he traversed the scene below. But in his heart, he's longing to be back where he belongs. But his time on earth is over. The purpose for which he came has been accomplished. He's now leaving by way of death and glorious resurrection. John reminds us constantly that he came from God and is returning to God. There's no question about that as far as he was concerned. And he makes that revelation known to us. He was not caught out by surprise. The cross was no accident, was nothing, was not just the plans and schemes of men. The cross had been planned out in the eternal ages of the past and was now being brought to completion by the one who thought it out and who wrought it out in that eternity. How wonderful that is. And so his time on earth is over, finished with, done with, and he's moving back. Back to where he came. But you know, there's another thing that's finished on the cross. His mighty battle is over. His victory is won. All the forces of hell were against him. Right from eternity past, down through the ages of time, there has been a conflict. And the archenemy of the souls of men, he's called by many names and titles in the Bible. He's not an influence, by the way. He's not a force, he's a person, a real person, Satan, who once was the greatest being that God ever created. Adorned in beauty and glory, full of wisdom and power. He was majestic until there was iniquity in his heart. The Lord Jesus said he saw him fall like lightning from heaven. And from that moment on, down through the centuries of time, into the garden he comes in the form of the serpent, you remember, to deceive, and he's the deceiver. He's the deceiver of the whole world, according to the book of Revelation. And he's still at it, and he's busier today than ever before, getting ready for his final attempt, as it were. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, this morning, that on the cross, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he became a defeated foe. He made a show of principalities and powers openly. He triumphed over them. This is a mighty, glorious victory that he has accomplished. By death, he has defeated him that had the power of death. Think about that. And we who through all our lifetime, says the Hebrew writer, were all our lifetime subject to bondage, the fear of death. He's taken the sting out of death because he's conquered it. But here on the cross, he's conquered every foe and he has triumphed over it. It's good to speak of the triumph of the crucified one. When he cried, "It is finished." It's interesting that only John records these words. The other gospelers speak about the cry. He cried with a loud voice. It's a voice of triumph and victory. And the Lord Jesus has finished the work of defeating the deadliest of enemies. And he's rendered him powerless. And I want to tell you this morning that he can deliver you from his grasp. He can break the chains that bind you. He can set you free today because he has conquered him that holds you in that power. Maybe someone in this gathering today, and deep down in your soul, you know that you're not saved. You know that you're still in darkness. Maybe you know this morning that sin is like a cord that surrounds you and you cannot break it. Starts off with a small beginning. But oh, how powerful it becomes. But I want to tell you there is a triumphant note today. When he cried, "It is finished," he's conquered him that has that power over you and is able to deliver you. As the great words of Colossians 1, that he has delivered us, he's saying to these believers at Colossae, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Great words that Paul uses in there by the Spirit of God. Delivered and translated us. Brought us from one realm into another realm. How did he do it? Because these words were real. It is finished. And he's conquered and he's triumphed. Him who had the power over us. What great words these are. It is finished. What else was finished on the cross? His cruel suffering was over. The intensity of his sufferings were complete. I've tried over the years, at various points in time, to contemplate the cross and what it meant for him in his sufferings. And it just is beyond me. Sometimes I think even as believers we play it down. The cruel mockings and the scourgings. The spittle of men that run down his blessed face. All that was inflicted from the hands of men to him. It says they plaited a crown of thorns upon his brow. They placed a purple robe in mockery as a king. They put a reed in his hand for a scepter. They bowed before him as they mocked him. This one who could have spoken one word and obliterated them all into eternity, but he didn't do it. This one who could have commanded legions of angels. He would only needed one, but he could have commanded legions of angels at his moment, at his side, but he didn't do it. Because he came to suffer for our sins on the cross. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The intensity of the sufferings inflicted upon him. But then there's more, isn't there? There's not just what men did to him in all its severity and cruelty, but it was what God did to him. He covered the noonday sun in a blanket of darkness that he alone could feel. Its awful depths, Him who dwelt in light unapproachable where no man could enter is entering into the darkness. And for 3 long hours, for they would be long indeed, God made his soul to become the offering for sin. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered and he died for every member of the human race without one single exception. They don't all believe it. They haven't all received it. They haven't all come into the blessing of salvation through it. But the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Think about that for a moment. The magnitude of the intensity of the sufferings endured. No human tongue can tell. No human heart can comprehend. And he did it for everybody. Every single member of the human race. That's how great his love is. So vast, so rich, so full, and so free. It does not leave anyone outside its scope. It's broader than the broadest sea, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest hell. Such is the vastness and the immensity of divine love. Paul says in the Romans, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to tell you, maybe there's a sinner in here this morning. You've never yet come in acknowledgement of that sin and received Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you that he died for you. I want to tell you that he suffered for you. I want to tell you this morning that he loves you. And I'm glad that he loved me. And as we consider this again once more, the cruelty of the sufferings that were inflicted, not only at the hands of men, but God made his soul the offering for sin. And in its darkest, most crucial moment, we hear the cry of the Savior from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken and abandoned and alone. You know why he did it? For you. And I'm glad for me. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This one who experienced the awful cross, he endured the cross, says the writer of the Hebrews. He despised the shame. The cross was an endurance that no other human being has ever been able to experience apart from him. And he did it because he wanted to provide salvation, a salvation that would be impossible to have apart from the cross being accomplished. It is finished. His suffering is over. Nevermore shall cruel sinners set at naught. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. This world's yet to see the splendor of his glory. But I tell you, we're dealing with his sufferings this morning. I want to remind you that that suffering was for you. And I'm glad it was for me. The triumph of his words, it is finished. What else was finished? The ransom price was paid in full by the precious blood that he shed. My dear friend, redemption's price was paid. Isn't that tremendous? Paid in full, not by human currency. Peter tells us We are not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily ordained before the foundation of the world. Rivers of blood had flowed upon Jewish altars. Sacrifices upon sacrifices had been made. Sin had been continually brought to the remembrance, could never take away the sin. All the sacrifices of a past day, think of Solomon. It says one day in Solomon's experience that he brought sacrifices in abundance. It says about David, thousands upon them of sacrifices were slain, and yet not one single one could take away a stain or a sin. It brought the remembrance of sin to the mind. It brought the guilt of sin afresh to the heart. It touched the conscience, but couldn't take away the sin. But, oh my, the buts of the Bible are good. But this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, 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 has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Think of the absolute supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ, in that the price paid is full. There's nothing more to pay. There's no more sacrifices to bring. There's no more offerings for sin. Because this one sacrifice for sin has not only dealt with sin, but has taken the sin out of the way. And so there's no more conscience of sins. There's no more remembrance of sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me. That's how far he's cancelled the record. He's taken it out of the way. What a triumph was accomplished on the cross by his one supreme sacrifice, and it will never, ever, ever need to be repeated again. You know, the cross work of Christ has far-reaching and eternal benefits. It goes on forever and forever and forever. It has secured eternal glory with him in heaven. And there'll never be a moment when the effect of the cross work of Christ and the value of the precious blood that was shed will ever be diminished. It will be as fresh and as powerful then, 10 billion years from now, as when that day that you trust Christ as your Savior and you accepted him for yourself. I wonder if you have yet, dear friend, in the gathering today. Have you come into the benefits and the blessings of the finished work of the man of Calvary? Have you come to him in your need? As you are a sinner, and recognize where you are before him, and acknowledge him as your Savior and your Lord. He's paid the price for you. He shed his blood for you. He died that you might have the opportunity of receiving him and coming into the blessing of his salvation and eternal life, which he so wonderfully freely offers to whosoever will receive. Not only is the price paid, but his atoning work is done. The work is done. It's finished forever and forever and forever. You know, that's really thrilling when you stop to consider it. That means that each one of us in this gathering can have our relationship with the living and the eternal God through him alone. He is the way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He has the right to say that, you know, because of what he's done on the cross for you. He's the one that's offering salvation free and full and eternal. And when he cried, it is finished, he's provided salvation for every single one of us, made it available for all. It's only upon all them that believe that come in and receive it, but nevertheless, he's made it available for whosoever will. And that means you, and I'm glad it means me. There's none out with that wonderful invitation of his. And even now, the value of his sin atoning sacrifice and the accomplishment of his work upon the cross is for your eternal benefit and blessing and salvation if you'll come to him in your need. Now there's some wonderful words that describe the salvation that he freely offers. Jude tells us that it's a common salvation. Common. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's cheap. But it means it's for everyone. It's common. It's for every single one. It means that it's available without money, without price. You don't have to pay for it. And you don't have to work for it. You couldn't pay for it, even though you tried. And I'm amazed at the number of people that I speak with who are trying their best to find a relationship with God, to please God by what they're doing, by what they're paying, by the money that they're donating. It's good to be kind. It's good to be charitable. It's good to give from the heart. But you could give everything that you possess and miss heaven, because it's not by what you can give. And the reason why it's not by what you can give is because there's nothing to pay. It's already done. It's already paid up in full. And yet this salvation is common for all. That means it's for the wise and the unwise. That's for the illiterate and that's for the intellect. That's for those that have no money and those that are millionaires. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter your class distinction. It doesn't matter your nationality or where you come from. This message is the only message in the world and the only Savior presented that's for every single nation under heaven. And there will in that coming day, and even now, that surrounds him in his eternal throne, out from every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every tribe. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter the country that you live in. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. Here is a salvation that is for every single one. And it's available for you because it's for all. For the rich and the poor, the high and the low. Doesn't matter where your standing is, socially or otherwise in the world. Here is the only way of coming into a relationship with God through this one who cried on the cross, "It is finished." It's a common salvation. It's a free salvation, as we've said. Doesn't cost anything to have it, and it's yours for the taking. It is an eternal salvation. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of him as the author of eternal salvation. That means once you have it forever. And you receive it not by works, not by pain, but by faith, by accepting it, accepting the gift that God is so freely offering to you today. The writer of the Hebrews says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know what a gift is? Something that's freely given. Doesn't cost anything to receive a gift. It costs the giver something to provide it. It costs God everything to provide it. In the giving of his son, in the cruel treatment upon the cross, in heaping upon him the punishment for our sins, in making him suffer on our behalf. And yet today he's so freely offering his salvation that to whosoever will may come. I love these wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," that's a big word, we speak a lot with the children in our younger days, this great word, whosoever. Who does it mean? That grand word, whosoever. It means everyone. It means you. It means me. Whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here is the gift of salvation, eternal life freely given to whosoever will receive it as a gift by faith and make him their Savior and their Lord. Oh, what a blessed privilege it is for me to stand here today and say once again from this platform, God has provided it. Christ has made it possible by the death, his death on the cross, by finishing all that God had given him to do upon that tree, by bearing our sin in his body upon the tree, and today so freely offering it to whosoever will. Can I ask in closing, what are you going to do about it? When we come back to the cross, he was crucified between two malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. These two men were divided in time and they were divided in eternity by the person in the center tree. The one said, well, if you're really the Christ, come down from the cross, save thyself and us. And he did it in mockery. He mocked the Son of God and he went out of this world. And remember, these men were dying men. The last few moments of their life on earth was running out. Can I just appeal to you today? This could be the last day of your life. Not one of us in this audience this morning, preacher included, can guarantee the midnight hour tonight. We're only a breath away. David says, I'm only a step between me and death. That's how near we are. Just a single breath away. And this might be the last time you'll ever hear the gospel being presented. You'll ever hear of a Savior who died for you because he loves you. You'll ever hear of one who can bless you with eternal life and give you his salvation if you'll only take it. This might be the last opportunity that you'll ever hear the gospel being proclaimed. But God might not bless you with another day or another opportunity. And I want to say in the closing moments of our gathering this morning, are you going to be like the man who mocked him and go out into eternity to the endless night? The other man, of course, he recognized where he was at. He had a change of heart and a change of attitude to the Lord Jesus. At the beginning, he mocked him. And then he recognized, well, we deserve what we're getting. This man acknowledged that he was a sinner. The punishment that was meted out upon him, he truly deserved. But this man had done nothing amiss. And the person on the center cross, he turns his eyes upon and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The last words of a dying man, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is what the Savior said. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The word of God says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Tells us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. This is the best time to get saved right now. For you might never have another opportunity. This might be your last opportunity of receiving Christ, of believing the message of the gospel, of coming into the blessing of his eternal life. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus today? Are you going to accept him or reject him? Are you going to go out into endless night or into endless light? One went to a place of gloom. The other went to the place of glory. The contrast between these two men are startling. And the cross and the Savior on the cross has divided humanity in two forever down the generations of time. And in Ottawa, this day, the cross work of Christ and the person on the cross divides this city in two. Those that are on the one side and those on the other. Which side are you on today? Can I ask you tenderly, which side are you on? Which side of the cross are you on? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do with him now as we close? Will you accept him or reject him? I want to say in closing, be in time. We're going to sing that little hymn. First and last verses of that hymn, be in time. Number 347. I've heard this for a long time. Be in time. I was listening to an evangelist from Scotland some time ago, and he was telling of a dear old man who had come in to hear his gospel meetings. And the man couldn't remember much of the message, but one thing he did remember was the closing hymn, which says, be in time, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late, be in time. And for the next few weeks, this man couldn't get these words out of his mind. Wherever he went, it came fresh to his mind constantly, be in time. He was sitting in the barber's shop, and the words came flushing back into his mind, be in time, be in time. He could not rest until he came in time. I wonder, as we close today, will you be in time, or will it be too late? Too late, too late. I urge you this morning before God, this wonderful Savior who died for you and loves you, and said it is finished and done everything possible for your salvation, is waiting on your response. Will you come this morning and receive him as your Savior and your Lord? 1 and 4, 3, 4, 7.